Well, thank you very much, Helen and Lisa. So two beautiful pieces of special music. You know, you think about the words to those pieces, and how fitting can it be that, you know, we're just, you know, less than 2 weeks away from the fall holiday season. You know, we're here, and those songs, I encourage us. You know, we know that, you know, God will calm us if we allow him, if we don't fight him too much. And then, you know, you think about the holy days, even the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, all this leading up to the fact that we are to remain faithful. And we, our prayer, if we, you know, when we get to that point, will the people that comes after us, if time goes on for a while, find us faithful? The question is, will we be there when they're resurrected? That's a whole new story. I don't want to get on that right now. But they're great songs. It couldn't be more fitting for this time of year. But you think about that, and that's what we have to look forward to. But on the other side of the coin, we do still live in a world full of trials and turmoil. And honestly, it's full of hate. And you can see that so brightly when you turn on the news. Look at what's happening in the media today. Look what's happening in our world. And again, I'm not going to get into, you know, politics and all that, but just look. And you see that this certainly is not a world that you and I want to live in, you know, for all eternity. This is Satan's world. You think back in history, you know, right now, today, we're only 2 weeks from the anniversary, the 20-year anniversary of 9/11. And we know what happened. And you think back on some of these events that happened. If you go back to September 17th, 1862, that was said to be the bloodiest day in U.S. history. That's when the Union and Confederate soldiers engaged, one of the times they engaged, in the Civil War. At that point, that day alone, 3,650 men died, not to mention the thousands that were injured and lost. When I say lost, they're missing in action. They don't know what happened to them. They either left, they came up missing. But they did not consider them dead in that 3,650 number. That was from the Battle of Antietam. Then you go forward to September 11th, 2001. Again, in 2 weeks, this will be really meaningful. It is now. But at that time, that was whenever 2,996 individuals lost their life when the planes, these terrorists, they came under attack. That's not to mention over 6,000 were injured. You think about that. By comparison, 2,388 Americans were killed at Pearl Harbor. And then there was an additional 1,465 Americans. They were killed on the very first day of the invasion of Normandy. Now, these are just some numbers to throw out there and think about. But we go back to what's going to happen, you know, or what happened 20 years ago in 2 weeks. As a result of September 11th, 2001, our nation, the United States of America, it declared war on terrorism. And indeed, brethren, we are at war. We have been for years. But from a personal standpoint, we are at war spiritually. But it's like this war, unlike the war fight that you and I are facing, and we look at those numbers, these people who have died, who have fallen victim, the war that you and I are in today, it's unlike any other war previously known to mankind. The enemy, he's elusive, and he's a coward. That describes what happened 20 years ago in 2 weeks. That enemy was elusive, and they were cowardly. We know this would be, and this will be, a long, drawn-out affair. I look at the parallels of what happened then and the parallels of the battle that you and I are facing in our Christian life. And it is a long, drawn-out affair. It's not something that we have success overnight. We have to fight. You think about what happened on 9/11, it would inevitably take a huge toll on our country. And I would go so far as to say it took a huge toll on the world. Not only are our armed forces in harm's way, but you and I as civilians, we are at harm's way in our homes. And we also have become potential targets for everything that war involved. Does that not sound like the spiritual war that we're fighting as well? You and I are targets in that spiritual war. So, what is our responsibility as Christians, as children of God, as citizens to do at this time? What is the best way that you and I can be of service to our God and to our country in a time of war that we're facing right now? Well, today I want to take a look at just a handful of scriptures, and there's a section in Ephesians that Paul gives us this counsel. Paul tells us what we should be doing in our daily life. And again, this is nothing new. He simply says that we should be at a state of high alert. High alert. He didn't say you should be looking, be thinking. You know, you should be aware. You should be alert. He says we should be at high alert. That takes it to the next level. And this should be especially true of Americans and true Christians during these days that we find ourselves in. Not to mention, brethren, what's coming. We have not seen the end of any of this. And as long as we're breathing, and as long as Christ hasn't returned, it's not getting any better. But that's all right. Because we have God's Word to get us through, to show us what to do, to tell us how to win this battle. In our military system, and probably most of you know this, the system of terror conditions, there's indicators. And it's called ThreatCon, or Threat Conditions. This is a system that the military has developed to warn military installations and the country of what's happening in the country and the world right now. And posted at each and every key location and every military base are these ThreatCon signs. And most of the time, they read, or have always read, ThreatCon normal. And that means that the standard operating procedures are in order. You don't have to take any extra precautions. The standard is in place. In other words, you as a military personnel, you do your job. You go to class if you have class. You put your time in. Normal alert conditions, when you think about that, they're very inward. It's focused on you and what you do. It's all about the base. It's about the graduation coming up. It's about the classes. It's about the degree you're getting. It's about the promotion you're getting. And the inspections. It's your daily life, what you do. But since September 11th, 2001, we moved beyond ThreatCon normal. You see, the ThreatCon system has multiple levels. And I think you'll see, understand this as our spiritual application as well. I hope we, in our spiritual application, are not at ThreatCon normal anymore. And we'll see this as we go along. The next level of this ThreatCon is what they call ThreatCon Alpha. ThreatCon Alpha. This is when there is a general threat of possible terrorist activities. The nature of that threat, it's unpredictable, but personnel are reminded to be on the lookout for any strange situations. And that's where that ThreatCon sets. Then the next one is called ThreatCon Bravo. And this leads to taking such measures as barricading streets, as setting up barriers, almost going on what we call a lockdown. Then after this, this comes ThreatCon Charlie. Any of you military know this? This condition applies when an incident occurred, has already occurred, and usually it's against a military base or an installation. Then finally, the highest that we come to is ThreatCon Delta. And this applies when there has been an actual terrorist attack, not so much on the military installations now, but now on the community. And the community needs to be warned about possible continuing activities, continuing attacks, more threats. You go back 20 years ago in 2 weeks, on September 11th, 2011, our country went from ThreatCon Normal to ThreatCon Delta overnight. It went that way in just a matter of a few hours. ThreatCon Delta is what is known as a state of high alert. It's interesting. That's what Paul said we as Christians should be at. In a state of high alert, everything changes. It goes from ThreatCon Normal to an inward function to completely an outward focus. It's an outward focus. This normal things might still happen, but those who are not what everyone is focused on, they start going to what's happening in the world, what's happening in your neighborhood, your community. And what responsibilities that we have in light of what's going on. So we don't lose the inward focus, but we start looking at what can we do, what should we do, based on what's happening in the world. The thing is, brethren, we should realize that there are spiritual realities at the root of every physical reality that we talk about, that we live through, that we know. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 6. I should turn there. Ephesians 6. I want to start in verse 12 here. There's a handful of scriptures we'll read, but I want to start in verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." This illustrates a very good, if you will, picture by the conflict that we find ourselves involved in. This is possibly one of the most unique things about it, the physical realities of this war that you and I are in right now. They have their roots in spiritual realities. One of the biggest conflicts of those who opposed and have opposed and will continue to oppose America is involved in what is known in the world as jihad. Jihad is a holy war. Now, their motives are based on what would seemingly be an empty religious system that calls on its followers to be 100% committed and bring death to others. So, you see what's going on here? Christ now, on the other hand, he calls on his followers, that's you and me, brethren, he calls on his followers to contend for their faith by bringing life to others. While those who have declared war on our nation, they use methods of death and destruction and absolutely every evil ploy they can use, you and I, brethren, are to share a message of deliverance. We are to pick up where Christ left off in the physical sense. He's still in the spiritual sense. But where he said, go and preach the gospel throughout the world. That is what you and I are supposed to do. We're supposed to be doing it here in our little part of the world. There's a number of ways we do that. Notice Luke 20. You might hold your place here in Ephesians. We'll be back to that. Luke 20. I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. Luke 20 here says, "Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." So, as Christians, called out children of God, a gift, brother, that you and I have been given, in these days and times, it is essential that we must commit ourselves to living in a state of high alert spiritually. We have to do this. So this brings us to the question that we'd probably ask of how. How? We as Christians, how should we respond to the challenges facing our nation in these days? You know, we need to be living in a state of high alert. But what does a state of high alert look like? What do we see here? Well, like Mr. Evans had, I also have four brief points that I want to. I don't have any sub-points in case Ethan's listening. But I have four points that I want to cover here of just what it does actually look like for you and I as Christians, called out children of God, to live in a state of high alert. And we'll look at these through Paul's instruction to us and how Paul says we should handle this. And I'm going to take it out of Ephesians chapter 6, so we might go back there. Ephesians chapter 6, the first one here is, there is a visible change in activity. A visible change in activity. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and 11 from the New Living Translation, it says this: "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." That covers everything, but you have to do it. When a nation is in a state of high alert, daily life, it no longer follows a standard operating procedure. People are armed and ready to go. Troops are being moved, routines changed. Everything is focused on fighting the war. And it's not just focused on fighting the war, it's focused on winning the war. And brethren, it is absolutely no different in our Christian life. The life that you and I have agreed to live, the battle that you and I have agreed to fight, it's no different. We are to be armed and ready, spiritually armed and ready. We are to be moving. We've said this before. As a Christian, if we're just standing still, then we're deteriorating, because we can't just stand still as a Christian. We're either moving forward or we're falling behind. We have to be moving forward. Routines have to change. If our routine was to pray once a day, maybe it needs to change to twice a day or three times a day, whereas Mr. Evans said six times a day. That's the way it has to be. And of course, our focus needs to be on not just fighting this battle, but winning this battle. Because if our focus goes from just winning down to, yeah, I'll just fight, well, Satan knows that. And he says, well, then that's a person that I can keep working on and I can take out. But our focus needs to be on winning the battle, winning this fight that we're in. You think over the past 20 plus years, again, I didn't know what slides Mr. Evans was going to use. I do appreciate him putting up some of the presidents. Our presidents, and I say presidents, plural, they have called thousands and thousands of reserved to go on active service. These people were trained, but they were not actively involved. They were trained by the military, but they weren't actively engaged every day in the military, not on a day-to-day basis. But in a time of high alert, these people, they are activated to what is called a full-time status. It's the very same thing that Paul here tells us. Paul tells us that believers cannot go on what is the normal anymore. You know, before we came into God's church, and maybe as we first came into God's church, we lived what we called a normal life. We did our daily routine, our evening routine, and we went to church on Saturday. And it changed over time, and it should have. But Paul says that we must be armed and ready to obey whenever our commander-in-chief calls on us. This will result in a very, very big visual change in our life, in our activities. But how? It goes back to the how. These are just basics, but we need to look at the basics. Well, for one thing, if we are living in a state of high alert, we will be on our knees, just what we said. We will be with our noses and our face in the Bible. We will be fasting, not just on atonement. We will be doing everything we can to draw closer to God, to draw closer to His way of life. Not only as a part of a public or a community gathering, but we must be spending time with God on a daily basis. I can't stress enough that we are at a time in this world, in this life that we live, that it is not time to let down. Look at verse 18 there in Ephesians 6. Look what he says here. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's stressing the closeness that we need to have with God and with each other as God's people. But I underlined here supplication. He said it twice. We've talked about prayer and supplication. Supplication is the action of asking or even begging for something earnestly and humbly. So think about what he's saying here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, or begging God, asking God earnestly and being humble about it. And then he says, the end with all perseverance. And again, that same attitude of being earnest and humble about what we do for all the saints. Also, those of us who have been living on reserve status, if you will report for active duty. It's time. It's time. God is calling us now to go into active duty. When God's people are living in a state of high alert, then and only then, they will go from being a Saturday-only Christian to a seven-day-a-week Christian. And that's really putting about as simple as we can put it. We must do this if we expect to spiritually survive. One thing we have to understand, and I know we all do understand this, but Satan is not giving up. And just because we agree now to be the seven-day-a-week Christian, that doesn't mean Satan, oh, okay, well, they've committed to God, I'm done with them. No. So what's he do? He is on high alert. And he's watching for those Christians who are committed to being a seven-day-a-week Christian. And again, that target on your back just got bigger. That's what he's after. But that's okay. Because we know in the end, he doesn't win. God's true Christians, those people win. And I hope and pray that's every one of us sitting here. You think back during Desert Storm, some reserves, they were interviewed by some reporters. And they said in their interview that they did not want to go to war. They had signed up, now not all of them, but there was a handful of them that had signed up just for the benefits. You know, the military has in the past offered an awful lot of benefits for people to join their forces. And these people just admitted it. They signed up for the benefits. They signed up for the sign-up bonuses. They signed up for a free college education. They signed up for 1 weekend a month and 2 weeks a summer, and that is all they had planned on giving. Has any of us signed up for that? I hope and pray not. If we are, you got it. You got what you want. Sadly, some Christians are like that. They want the benefit that comes from being a member of God's family, which is absolutely out of this world. Literally, out of this world. And they're willing to give up a Saturday, now and then. Just don't ask them to go on active duty. Well, brother, this is a call for all of us to, if we're not on active duty, be on active duty now. It's time. It was never part of their plan to do that, though. But we have to listen, because it doesn't matter whether or not it was a part of our plan. Active service in the work of the kingdom of God is a part of God's plan. It absolutely is a part. And for the sake of God and country, every Christian needs to be living in a state, a true state of high alert, which means that it is time. And it's time now more than ever for every one of us to get active. Point number two, there is increased readiness for action. There is increased readiness for action. And this is taken out of Ephesians 6, verse 14 through 17. Again, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Sustain your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, there's our instructions. Every day, there are men and women in our armed forces who are training. And they're training so that they might be absolutely the most effective in battle that they can be. They involve themselves in various exercises and role plays, working through absolutely every scenario that they can, so they will be ready for any possible situation. The question is, are we doing that? Every day, are we training with all of our might? Do we understand the battle that we're in? Do we understand how it's going to, what it's going to culminate to before Christ actually comes back? God's people need to submit to training. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Look what Paul tells Timothy here. He was encouraging Timothy as Timothy was going out into the ministry to again, preach God's word, to teach all of us. Verse 15, it says this, work hard so you can present yourselves to God. And then notice this, and receive His approval. That's the ultimate. That's what we want. It says, be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, or who correctly explains the word of truth. Again, I'm reading most of this from the New Living Translation today. The only way that we can correctly explain the word of truth, which is God's word, is absolutely by training as much as we possibly can. And I've said that over the last several years. You probably get tired of hearing me say that. But I'm going to keep saying it. Because when God comes back, I don't want Him looking at me and said, you never told Him. So I'm going to tell you. Continuous studying and praying to receive knowledge from God is what we have to be about. 2 Peter 3, and verse 18, says this. 2 Peter 3, and verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Peter said it's a continual thing. He said grow in this grace knowledge. He didn't say obtain grace and knowledge and you're done. He understood that it was a process. Peter also says that we are to always be prepared to give an answer. Let's back up to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And we see that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says this. Instead, you must worship Christ as your as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. And I appreciate how Peter said that. One thing I did notice about this scripture, he didn't say, run out, run up down the streets, yelling and screaming, this is God, you know, this is the way, you're a sinner if you don't do this. You know, he didn't say that. He says, always, if someone asks about the hope as a believer, always be ready. So this is the thing we have to do. We have to understand this. We have to know it. And then, absolutely, if somebody asks, then you corner them in a room and you say, you asked. Maybe not quite that bad, but that's the idea. Be ready. Be willing. Preach the gospel. We do it verbally and we do it by living, by showing the example. If someone were to ask us why we believe in Christ and why we believe the message of the Bible, could we give them a convincing answer? I don't mean just an answer, but a convincing answer. We understand that God does the calling. We understand that. But God also said, you do your part. You, me, we do our part. So we have to put it out there. And then if somebody asks, we have to be ready to help them. There's a lot to talk about. You think about Islam in these days, and in the present atmosphere, it is an atmosphere of tolerance, and it's an atmosphere of political correctness. This has overtaken our culture, and it's here, and it's not getting any better. We as Christians, we need to be equipped and be ready to explain why the God of Islam, and I use that word with a little, not a capital G, but a little g, the God of Islam is not the God, capital G, of the Bible, the God that you and I serve, and why everyone needs to turn from whatever God they serve, they trust in, to trust in the only one true God, and that's the God the Father with Jesus Christ. But too many Christians, they cannot do that, and it's simply because they have not put in the required training. You know, and again, Mr. Evans can attest to this, at work, we are hit with training upon training upon training. And a lot of it might not be applicable to what we do, but nevertheless, we do it. Well, here, every bit of this training is applicable to our life, to everything that we do. Brethren, we have to prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. We have to be ready. It was reported that the terrorists who flew the planes on September 11th, it was reported they gave 9 solid months, day and night, of their life to training so that they could prepare for that one day, that one event. Most professing Christians, on the other hand, will not give up more than a couple hours a week to participate in training. That's interesting. There's a religious poll out there. It's called a religious news service. You ought to go check that out sometime and just look at some of the polls that they have on religion. You'll be amazed. Let me give you just a few more. More than half of Americans think that the Bible has too little influence on the culture that they see in moral decline. Yet only 1 in 5 Americans read the Bible on a regular basis. According to that survey, 1 in 5 read the Bible on a regular basis. Look at this one. More than 3/4 of Americans, 77%, think the nation's morality is headed downhill. Wow, that's impressive. The survey shows that the Bible is still firmly rooted in America's soil. 88% of respondents said that they own a Bible. Okay, 88%. 80% think that the Bible is sacred. So 8% maybe own it that don't really think much about it. 61% wish they read the Bible more. And the average household has 4.4 Bibles. You know, in some parts of the world, they can't get a Bible, and they want one. The average household in America has almost four and a half Bibles. God's Word is out there, and it's ready to be used. But the average person does little or nothing to use it. Brethren, you and I, we absolutely can't afford to be the average person. We can't afford to be the normal anymore when it comes to God's Word and our lives. We have to increase our readiness for action. We have been very, very blessed to be called to be a part of this absolutely awesome family of God, part of His physical family here on earth. And there is absolutely nothing more that I would want more than this. But we have been warned to be living in a state of high alert. And that requires training every day, no matter how much we think we've already trained, to keep training, to make ourselves ready for action. Let's go to point number three and also go back to Ephesians chapter 6. There is an eagerness for assignment. There is an eagerness for assignment. Ephesians 6, I'm going to look at verse 11 and then verse 13. And I'm actually going to change to the New International Version on these two verses. Verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." That says go. Be equipped, be ready, and then go out. It says, "Therefore, put on," is verse 13, "the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." This is encouraging. You know, patriotism among civilians in America is back in fashion, or at least it has been, but it has never really gone out of style among our military. The military, who are even more passionate now about their country, and maybe it's just because I was aware in the last 20 years, I wasn't really alive and understood Vietnam or especially World War I and World War II. But now we came to 9/11 and I saw it. I was aware of it. And it seems that the military was all in, so to speak. We find that our military personnel are eager for an assignment. If you have been watching the news lately, look what's happening in Afghanistan. It appears, for the most part, that our military is eager for an assignment. Well, that's a good example for us. Are we spiritually eager for this assignment? They have been trained. That is exactly why they signed on. They want to do their job, and they want to do it because they love their country, and they can't wait for an opportunity to defend their country's freedom. How about you and I as Christians? Why did we sign on? Did we do it because a family member did it? Did we do it because a friend did it? Did we do it because, well, there's some perks there, some physical perks that might get me out of this, out of the other? Or did we do it because we love the country that we're applying for? The New Jerusalem, the Holy City, God, eternal life. Did we do it for those reasons? Did we do it so you and I would be able to live in the kingdom of God? Notice how Paul, when we read about this, how he emphasizes that what each have to do is to make a stand. He says that we each have ground that we are responsible to defend. We are living in a state of high alert, and we need to be. We will be eagerly looking for that assignment. And we want to fulfill our responsibilities. We want to do our part. It's been said that when it comes to serving God, a lot of people seem to want to serve on the advisory council or the advisory capacity. Let me share with you a little story that kind of goes to this. To highlight its annual picnic one year, this company, and I'll keep all names private to protect the innocent, but a company rented two racing rowboats. You've seen them. They're however long. There's usually nine people in it. And they did this to challenge the rival company in a race at the annual picnic. Well, the rival company accepted the challenge. They said, absolutely, we're up to this. On the day of the picnic, everyone entered into the spirit of the event. Hey, let's do this. We're all in. Let's do this. This is going to be great. You know, the women, they wore colorful summer dresses, big floppy hats. The men, they wore straw skimmers and white pants. You can see this, you know, this is how it was. Bands, live bands, instrumental bands, not rock and roll bands. they played, and you know, banners waved, and they brought the theme of the era to light. So finally the race began. To the unexpectation of the host company who invited this, the rival team very quickly pulled out in the front. And at that point, they were never overtaken. They held their position. They won by 11 lengths. That's a lot. That's a lot. So the management of the host company, they was extremely embarrassed by its very poor showing. And what they do, they appoint a committee to place responsibility for the failure and then make recommendations for next year's race, that this wouldn't happen again. So the committee appointed several task forces, and they studied various aspects of this race. And they studied this for months. I mean, they put a lot of effort into this. A lot of meetings went in here. They met for at least 4 months. And then they issued a preliminary report. In essence, the report said this: the rival crew was unfair. The winning crew was unfair. And this is what they said. Quote, they had 8 people rowing and 1 person steering and shouting out the beat. Now, if you understand that kind of racing, that's what they do. The captain or the one shouting out the beat, when they row, he goes, row, row, row. And the guys, women, whoever, they're focused on that sound, and they get in a rhythm, and they can flat out fly. And then he went on with his report after he said they were unfair because they had 8 rowing and 1 watching. He said, we had 1 person rowing and 8 people steering and shouting out the beat. The chairman of the board thanked the committee and sent it away to study the matter a little further and make recommendations for next year's rematch. Another 4 months of studying and understanding and digging, the committee came back with a recommendation. And this is their recommendation. Use the same 9 people. Our one guy has to row faster. I hope that's a fictitious story. I hope that doesn't really happen. But you can see the logic here. This is how a lot of things in this world happen. We don't want this to be the picture of God's church at all. He has called each and every one of us to be a very responsible servant in all aspects of our calling. He's called us just as we are, but not, and I repeat that, not, capital N-O-T, not to stay as we are. That means we're going backwards. He wants us to grow. We are to get right in there, and we are absolutely to be about our Father's business. And that is what we're supposed to do, have spiritual growth. That means we have to be on a state of high alert. Our fourth and final point. There are people with sacrificial attitudes. This is taken from verse 13. People with sacrificial attitudes. Many of our fellow citizens, they have died already in this war on terror. And many more are willing to do so as well. They are willing because we Americans, we understand that freedom is something worth defending. We get that. The terrorists who hijacked the planes on 9/11, they were willing to give up their lives as well. And they were willing to die for their cause. Now, I'm not commending them at all. I'm just stating a fact. They were committed. They are willing because they want to impose their religious beliefs on all the world. And if they won't do it, if the people won't do it by acceptance, they do it by force. And that's not a godly scenario at all. It's for the cause of true godly freedom that every Christian citizen must be willing to do what every American soldier is willing to do, and that is lay down their life. Go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, look at verse 16. It says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You need to take that to heart. This is a spiritual mindset and the spiritual attitude that we have to have. We must be willing to die to our old self and for the good of the brethren, while at the same time living for God with absolutely all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and every bit of the strength that we can muster. We must, as Matthew 6:33 says, and we quote this a lot, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, regardless of the sacrifice involved. Notice what Paul told Timothy. I'm going to go back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. He says, "You, therefore, must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, Paul didn't tell Timothy, you know, it might get tough sometimes, or you know, you're going to come up against a wall once in a while. He just flat out told him, you must endure hardships. And you do this because you are a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're willing to fight. You're willing to be on a state of high alert. You know, the 9/11 terrorists sacrificed themselves for the sake of a dead founder. They did this for the sake of a false god. And they did this on an empty religion that cannot fulfill anything that it promised. Brethren, we, on the other hand, we're called to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of a living Savior, a true God, and a faith that absolutely delivers everything it promises. Look at the difference. There's between night and day. When it comes to discussions concerning the state of our nation, a lot of people are found quoting Proverbs 14, verse 34. I'll just quote it to you. It says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." That's Proverbs 14, verse 34. You know, in doing so, they often give emphasis on the latter part of this verse. But sin is a reproach to any people. That's the last part of it. And they do this speaking about the deplorable state of our culture and our society. The scripture is very, very accurate, but maybe we should be focusing on the first part of this scripture. Righteousness exalts a nation. You know, maybe God is calling us to emphasize the first part of that verse and to understand that by and through living a state of high alert, we can help promote righteousness in our nation. In other words, we're called to live an example, and we can be that example. If we as Christians don't do this, brethren, who will? So, brethren, we are spiritually living in a state, and this state is called Threat Con Delta. That is where we are. Let's commit ourselves today to becoming extremely active in the work of God, and that is to participate in the training that is offered and that we all absolutely need, to requesting an assignment and then fulfilling that assignment, and to make whatever sacrifice of time, talent, and treasure is necessary to see that the cause of righteousness is advanced. Brethren, let's answer the call of God to live in a state of high alert.